All right, let's go back to John 17. I have in mind to preach through this prayer. And it's 26 verses, and I want to kind of break it up so that we can glean the spiritual food and the encouragement that I believe every sinner saved by grace can have and should have by hearing an awesome, perfect prayer prayed by our sovereign Savior, who is our intercessor. I just entitled these messages, "The Lord Prays for His People." And that's an amazing thing. I pray for you. I hope you pray for me. But there's nothing like hearing our Savior pray, the Lord of glory, for His people, is there? It's a beautiful prayer. And throughout this going through John 17, I'm hoping that we'll say a lot more about prayer. You know, people say the Lord's Prayer, and they usually think of Matthew 6, "Our Father, which art in..." That's really not the Lord's Prayer. That's the model prayer. That's when the disciples, they say, "Lord, teach us to pray." This is the Lord's Prayer, John 17. It's Christ's intercessory prayer, or what we might call His high priestly prayer, for His people. And that's who He's praying for. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to let this message be kind of like an introduction to what I call the intercessory work of Christ. And then at the end of this message, I'm going to read through these first five verses and give you my outline for next week, Lord willing. So this is something I think that we really need to get hold of. And the Bible says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, what does that tell you? That tells you there's no other mediators. Mary, the mother of the human mother of the humanity of Christ, is not a mediator. We do not pray to Mary or through Mary. There's one God and one mediator between God and men. The Pope is not a mediator. He's a false prophet. And anybody who claims to pray through the saints are not a mediator. There's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so here's what we learn from the mediatorial work of Christ, the intercessory work. You know, the Bible says that Christ, after having finished the work of salvation, the work of redemption, after he arose from the dead, he ascended unto the Father and is seated on the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for us. What does that mean to us? What is that about? Well, let me give you these points as sort of like a primer on the mediatorial offices and work of Christ. Number one is this: in order to approach the Lord God of heaven, in order to approach a holy and just and righteous God, we must have a mediator. We must have a mediator. To go unto God on our own is certain death, certain condemnation. Now, why is that? Well, number two, the reason we must have a mediator is because God is just and we're not. God is righteous and we are not. We're sinners, see? And God cannot commune with sin. That's right. He cannot receive and accept sin. Does He save sinners? Yes. Does He accept sinners? Yes. But not on their own, not without a mediator. You see what I'm saying? We're sinners, and God cannot commune with sin. God, put it to you this way. Mark this down in your mind. God must punish all sinners to whom sin is charged. Do you see that? God must punish all sinners to whom sin is imputed, charged, accounted. Sin demands death. That's the penalty. Condemnation. And that's why the Psalmist David said this in Psalm 32. He said, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not, chargeth not with iniquity." So the reason we have to have a mediator is because God is holy and we're sinful. This begs the question that was posed back in the book of Job, which is said to be the oldest book of the Bible. In Job chapter 9 and verse 1, Job was answering one of his friends who were called miserable comforters. That's what religion is. You know that? That's another name for man's religion. Miserable comfort. It may give you comfort for a while, but it won't last. But here's what Job answered one of his friends. And he said in Job 9 and verse 2, "I know it is of a truth. It is so of a truth. But how shall man be just with God?" How shall a sinful man or sinful woman be righteous? That's the same word, just and righteous. Be made right with God. How's that possible? And you say, "Well, when I get to God, I'm going to plead my cause." Well, Job 9 and verse 3 says this: if he will contend with him, if the sinful man will plead his cause with God, that man cannot answer God one of a thousand. You might give one reason: "Lord, this is why I deserve to be in heaven." God will give you a thousand reasons that you don't deserve. That's how bad this is. And you know, the word thousand in the Hebrew way of thinking is not literally a thousand. It's a Hebrew, what we call a Hebrew idiom. It means numberless. It's like infinity. That's why when people go into the scriptures and they talk about the thousand years and all this, a lot of times it's thousands plural. But it doesn't mean a literal thousand. It means a number that only God knows. Put it to you that way. You can't know it. And that's what Job is saying. If I go before God's court of justice and state my cause and give one reason why I should be blessed, why I should be eternally blessed, God's going to come back with a thousand reasons why I should. Well, Job, down in verse 9, chapter 9, verse 29, he says this: realizing the futility of such a pleading your own cause, which it is, it's futile. Realizing that, Job said this in verse 29. He said, "If I be wicked, why then labor I in vain?" In other words, it's like, I can't clean myself up. I can't put away my sins. I cannot make myself righteous. It's labor in vain. He says in verse 30, listen to this. He says, "If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet thou shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me." He says, "For he is not a man as I am." God is not a man as I am, that I should answer him. And we should come together in judgment. We're not on an equal plane with God. You know, Paul stated something like that in Romans 9. Who are you to think that you can argue and debate with God? There's an old poem that I used to read. I don't know anything about the man who wrote it. I don't know what he believed or anything. But he had one good line in that poem. He said, "Your arms are too short to box with God." And that's the way it is. And Job went on to say in verse 33, "Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both." There's no mediator. If you go to God before on your own to plead your own cause based on your works, and that's what, listen, when a sinner expects to be judged by God based on his works, that's what he's doing. He's going before God without a mediator. And that's what Job is saying here. If I go to God like that, pleading my own cause, there's no daysman. That word daysman, One old translation translated it as an umpire. But it's a mediator. There's no mediator that might lay his hand on, but that might lay his hand on God and on the sinner and bring them together. That's what he's saying. So number one, we have to have a mediator. Number two, the reason we have to have a mediator is because we are sinners and sin demands death. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. I've heard people say, I've had two people say this to me. When they have to hear me preach the gospel, they say, well, they'll say this. They say, I'm not perfect, but I've not done anything to deserve hell. Really? What does God's word say? It says that by nature and based on our works, we all deserve hell. You believe that? Right now, based upon our best, what are we? We're sinners. But now here's the third point in this primer on mediation. And I'll begin the third point with a question. What kind of a mediator do we need? We need a mediator. You go to God on your own. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. That's death. That's eternal damnation. Well, thirdly, what kind of mediator do we need? Well, here's what we need. First, we need one who is qualified. You've got to be qualified. Can't be just anybody. You can't. Somebody said, well, I'll choose. No, no. One who is qualified. Job said there's no daysman who can lay his hand on both and bring them together. We need one who can lay his hand on God and lay his hand on us and bring us together. He's got to be qualified. He's got to identify with a holy God who's been offended and sinful man who has offended. And then secondly, he's got to be one who is appointed by God himself. You see, God is the offended party here, isn't he? God is the one against whom we've sinned. So he's the one that's going to appoint a mediator, whatever kind he needs. He's not going to come around and take a vote. Who would you choose? It doesn't matter who you choose. It's who God chose. So we need one who's qualified, we need one who's appointed by God himself, and then we need one who is able to do what is required. He's got to be able to establish some ground of peace between God, a holy and just and righteous God who was offended and is offended, and man who offended him, man who failed. He's got to bring them together. He's got to be able to do that. And then there's another requirement. Not only does he need to be qualified, not only does he need to be appointed by God himself, not only does he need to be able to do what is required, he has got to be willing to do it. If he's not willing, what good would it do us? You say, well, man's got to be willing. No, man's not willing. Man's will is not free, folks. Years ago, a fellow was talking to one of our members who's dead now, the member, and said he's told him this. He said, I've got this whole thing figured out, the man said. I'm always leery when that somebody says that. I've got it all figured out. I've got this whole thing figured out. He said, salvation is like a big chocolate cake. And anybody who wants a piece of it can have it. And the member of our church told him, he said, well, now, do you want me to take that illustration and make it biblical? The man said, well, go ahead. He said, well, first of all, everybody in the world hates chocolate cake. You see, the Bible teaches us that anybody who wants salvation, God's way, will have it. Isn't it right? God has never turned away any sinner who comes to him his way, God's way. But by nature, None of us want salvation God's way. We want it our way. That's the problem. We're willing to come to God on our terms, not His. So we need a mediator who's willing to do what's required. Well, I quoted it earlier. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men. There's one person who fits all of these qualifications. One person who's appointed by God. God appointed one person. There's one person who's able to do what's required. There's one person who's willing to do what's required, and it's the man, Christ Jesus, who is God and man in one person. Now here's the fourth thing in this primer on Christ's mediation, His intercession. God can only receive and accept sinners on the basis of righteousness or justice satisfied for them by this one mediator. That's the ground of it. You see, Christ could not come before the Father and say, Father, now save them all and let them go just because I love them. No. Does He love His own? Yes, He does. God loves His people. But God could not just simply say, well, because I love you, I'm going to just forget all that. No. The penalty has to be satisfied. The ransom price has to be paid. Justice has to be satisfied. Righteousness has to be established. So this one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, He's got to be able to pay the price. And that's what He did, isn't it? On the cross? We're redeemed by what? By the love of God. Yes, but not just pure love. We're redeemed by the blood of Christ. And that's the love of God. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. And sent His Son to do what? To be the propitiation, the satisfaction of His justice for our sins. You know, that was pictured back in the Old Testament, for example, in the mercy seat. Remember the mercy seat in the holiest of all? The Holy of Holies? Let me read you this, Exodus 25, verse 21. God telling Moses what to put in the tabernacle. And in the holiest of all, He said, thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And in the ark, thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee, which was the broken law. In verse 22, He says, and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. What, you remember what happened to that mercy seat on the Day of Atonement? The high priest came in, and what did he do? He sprinkled over that mercy seat the blood of the slain lamb. And God said, now that's where I'm going to meet with you. You know, He'd already taught that lesson to Cain and Abel. I'll meet with you. I'll accept you on the basis of the blood of the lamb. That's what He said. Which was a picture of the Lamb. And Cain said, well, I'd rather come my way. On my terms. I worked hard. I've sweated over these crops. And look how beautiful they are. Look how great they taste. I know God will accept that. So He brought the works of His hands. And what happened? He was rejected. But what did Abel do? As a sinner saved by grace, he brought the blood of the Lamb of God. And God received it. That's it. Well, here's the fifth thing. Let me tell you about the mediatorial offices of Christ. There are three. Christ is our great prophet. He is the embodiment of the Word of God. In beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. Christ speaks to God for us, for his people. That's what he's doing in this prayer, as our prophet. And he speaks from God to us. He's the revelation of God. He's the revelation of salvation. The gospel, which is the revelation of the righteousness of God. What is that? That's the entire merit of his work. He pleads that here when he says in verse 4 in chapter 17, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Well, what did he do? He died for my sins. If you're one of his own, evidenced by God bringing you to faith, he died for you too. He didn't die for everybody without exception. You think he would die for everybody without exception, but not pray for everybody without exception? He said, I pray not for the world. So he's the prophet. Moses prophesied that that prophet that was going to come to seal up all prophecy, and that's Christ. Secondly, he is our priest. This is the high priestly prayer. As our surety, as our substitute, as our redeemer, Christ stood in our place, having our sins charged, imputed to him, our debt imputed to him, and he satisfied God's justice for us. And now he's ascended unto the right hand of the Father to intercede for us. We have a great high priest who has passed through into the heavens. There's no man on earth who is a high priest today. Christ is the one high priest. We as believers are priests unto God, meaning that we have free access to God. Our way has been paved. But we didn't pave it. We didn't work it. Christ, our great high priest, did it for us. He went into the holiest of all, but not without blood. Whose blood? His blood. And then, as prophet, priest, he's our king. He's our sovereign Lord. He's the one who rules over all things, disposes of all things, controls all things for his glory and the good of his people. And he lovingly conquers his people and makes them his willing subjects, bondservants of Christ. And speaking of this issue of free will that's so rampant today, that men actually worship, thinking that they themselves make the difference between heaven and hell. A preacher asked me once, he said, are you telling me that God brings his people to himself against their will? And I told him, no. What God does as the king, the conqueror, he changes our will. How does he do that? Under the preaching of the gospel, which exposes our sin and depravity, he gives us a new heart, a new mind, a new spirit. He gives us eyes to see what we didn't see before. He gives us ears to hear things we didn't hear before. That's so ingrained in me and my experience. I can remember sitting, and when I first heard the gospel, I literally hated it. The true gospel now. Not the gospel that elevates man and gives him some glory. That was okay with me. I was all right with that. Of course, it was a false gospel. But when I heard the true gospel of how God justifies the ungodly based upon Christ's righteousness imputed, and that God saves whom he will, when he will, by his way, I'll have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I'll harden whom I hardeneth. When I heard that, boy, I hated it. I made it my business to study the Bible to prove it wrong. And in that process, I call that my Damascus Road, God revealed himself to me under the preaching of the gospel and put me in the dust. Showed me who I really was and am without Christ. He makes his people willing, loving bond slaves of Christ. Coming to God without Christ is eternal death and damnation. To approach God, there are two requirements. This is what we learn from the mediatorial, from the cross work and from the mediatorial work of Christ. To approach God, there are two requirements, neither of which we can accomplish. We can't accomplish either one. It's all conditioned on Christ. Number one, we have to be legally justified. There has to be a ground made that will bring both parties together. God must be just. Man in sin must be justified. Justice must be satisfied. Righteousness accomplished and applied to us. How is it applied to us? By the glorious doctrine of imputation. That means God legally charges it to our account. That's the ground upon which God comes together with his people through Christ. You come washed in his blood, clothed in his righteousness. You try to come any other way, it's death. The second thing that must be accomplished is our spiritual regeneration and conversion. We must be born again by the Spirit. We must be given a heart, a mind, affections, a will to come to God as sinners seeking mercy. We have to take our place with that old publican who cried out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Somebody said, well, I don't deserve mercy. Well, of course you don't. If you deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. Those who need mercy don't deserve it. I don't deserve grace. Well, of course you don't. If it did, it'd be works. You see, salvation with all of its blessings has nothing to do with what I've earned and nothing to do with what I deserve. It's all in Christ. My one mediator between God and men. He's got to bring us to himself. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. Well, what is faith? It's looking to, resting in, clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ for all salvation. So Christ alone accomplishes both for us and in us as our mediator. He appears before his Father on our behalf in the merit, the worthiness of his righteousness that he worked out for us and imputed to us. Now, with that in mind, let me give you next week's outline. I'm just going to read the verse and tell you what I'm going to be preaching in detail next week. Here's John 17 in verse 1. Verse 1, we see the goal of salvation. These words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. That's the goal of salvation. It's the glory of God. Secondly, verse 2 speaks of the success of salvation. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. That's the success of it. You know, if Jesus Christ failed to bring one sinner for whom he died into the kingdom, he would be a total failure. But he didn't. He succeeded. And then verse 3, here's the revelation of salvation. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's the revelation of salvation. God being just and justifier in Christ. Then verse 4, here's the ground of salvation. Remember I told you there's got to be a ground accomplished upon which God can come and meet with sinners. Be made right, that they both can be brought together. And here it is in verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gave me to do. That's the ground. His blood. His righteousness. And then in the 5th verse, here's the eternal nature of salvation. You want to know what eternal life is? He says, or in verse 5, the eternal nature of it. He says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. This is no afterthought of God. This is no plan B. It's not like as some say, well, God tried it with Adam, that failed. Then he tried it with Abraham, that failed. Then he tried it with Moses, that failed. Now finally I'm going to try again. One last chance. I'll send Jesus in. No, this was his plan all along. If we're saved by the grace of God, we are recipients of a salvation that was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's what Paul wrote. Isn't that amazing?